Amen. Open that Bible, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Book of Romans, chapter 10. We're in the latter part of that verse today, or that chapter today. Romans, chapter 10. Romans, chapter 10. For some time now, we have been preaching through the great book of Romans, and here in chapter 10, the Lord has shared with us very effectively what the whole message of salvation is all about, that it's a message of faith, and that faith is all about what happens in your heart. It's not what facts you might believe in your head, but it's what you're trusting in your heart. And then last week, he talked about his one of his vehicles of choice for communicating his message, and that was this thing of preaching. He said, how shall they hear, that is, the gospel, without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they be sent? And so anyway, we're going to try to preach the Word of God. Wish you would pray that God would speak through us. I happen to know that when things are said, there's not always communication. Everybody doesn't always get the whole thing. Kind of depends on where you come from and what your frame of reference is. The other night, we had this video and had all the grandkids over there, and we're watching a cowboy video. And so during the cowboy video, there was this horse. One of the cowboys had a horse named Widowmaker. Horse was supposed to be really tough. They called him Widowmaker. And so at one point, the horse came running in to rescue the cowboy, and Lee spoke up and he said, look, look at that. That horse is going to make all those men widows. Just depends on how you hear things, how you understand them, right? What your frame of reference is. So anyway, maybe we'll be able to communicate here today, and we'll have to trust God and just see what He has to say to us today. Look in your Bible, if you will. Down there, if you will, in verse 15 of chapter 10. How shall they preach, the Bible says, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's stop there and we'll pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your wonderful blessing of giving us this great gospel that we preach. Lord, I pray now that You would help me to communicate, that I'd be full of Your Spirit, and that these people would get what they have, they need to have today. I pray that they would understand clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach to you a message today that is just entitled, The Good News. The Good News. You know, would it surprise anyone in this building that the word gospel that we see here in the Bible is actually a word that means good news? And God wants us to understand that the message we preach and that this church stands for is a message of good news. You know, as I look in the Bible, I see that repeated just time and again about how God wants us to understand that. He says, this is the gospel. This is good news. Now, what happens when the good news is preached? Well, one of the things that happens is that we human beings, because we have this sin nature and an inability to understand naturally about spiritual things, we get confused. And we began to misunderstand the gospel. In fact, it's amazing to me that a lot of people, when they think about the gospel, they almost think about something that is negative instead of something that's being good news. In fact, if they were reading verse 15, the latter part of that, they'd read it this way. Now look in your Bible, if you will, into verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach, and they would read it this way. The gospel of conflict, and bring sad tidings of grievous things. Now, isn't that funny? People tend to change that because of their perception of the gospel. But I've got great news for you. The gospel is not a bitter pill to swallow. In fact, it is strictly the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a bitter pill at all. In fact, some seem to think that the only reason a person would believe the gospel and receive the gospel is to escape hell. Well, of course, that's a mighty good reason right there, and all of that is true. But you know, what they don't understand is the positive, changing side that the gospel has, that it brings a wonderful and blessed change in your life. Now, I'm almost reticent to use that term change with our political climate today, but what I'm talking about is real change that's been working for 2,000 years. It has been bringing a smile to the faces of those who believe for 2,000 years. It's brought joy in the worst of circumstances. What we preach is a good news. Now, sometimes out in the world, they almost present the gospel and this thing of Christianity as if it had to be swallowed. It's a pill that had to be swallowed, but nobody was going to like it. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of the little child that you come up to with some medicine, and they start gagging before they even get it to you. Even get it to them. Have you had a child like that? They just see the stuff and they start gagging. You know why they do that? It's because they think it's going to be bad. Or you come to them with some new food, and they've already decided before you get it out of the box that they're not going to like it, right? They think it's not going to be good, and so they just start getting sick of their stomach in advance, just to be ready. They think it's not going to be good. Well, a lot of people are like that about the gospel. They've made up their mind before they ever taste it. But the Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." God's message is a wonderful, life-changing, great thing that He sends our way. Now, God doesn't want any doubt about that in your mind, that it is good news, and so He chooses all these words to describe it that are very positive words. For example, the first word He uses here is beautiful. It says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." Now, you say, "No, Brother Tom, that's talking about the feet of the preacher." Well, the reason a lot of people don't understand the Bible is they never bother to check the context in which it was written and the historical background. This gives us problems because we don't know the culture of the day. What would happen in those days is that when there would be a victorious battle out there on the battlefield, the victorious general would dispatch a runner who would come back, and his purpose in coming back toward the capital city was to publish the good news of victory. He published the good news. And as that runner left the battlefield, every time he would pass a village from which men had gone to fight in that battle, the runner would shout as he went by, "Good news! Good tidings! Victory is won!" And he would run on to tell the next place. He was publishing good news. We have had a wonderful victory. Well, beloved, every time a preacher like myself stands up to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is shouting, "Good news! Good tidings! Victory is won!" You see, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ won the victory for every person who would ever live 2,000 years ago when He died on the cross. He won the only victory that you would ever need won. At that time, He spoiled the principalities. At that time, He robbed hell. At that time, He defeated the world. The Lord Jesus Christ did everything for you that you would ever need when He died on that cross and was buried and rose again. And when we're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, we're inviting you into a life that is a life of victory and pleasantness and joy. The Bible also describes it as a gospel of peace. Isn't that an interesting choice of words? Have you noticed how many people talk about peace and how little there is of it? That is strange, isn't it? But the Bible says that we preach a gospel of peace. Now, beloved, everywhere I turn today, as I read the news, and I am kind of a news junkie, every time I read the news, I see more and more bad news on the economic front, bad news on the political front, bad news on the international front. It's bad news everywhere. And ever since I have been just a little boy and first came to understand a little bit about international affairs, there has been no peace in the world. Why, one of the first things that I can remember is the picture that they showed on television back, when was it, late 50s or so, maybe early 60s, of the premier of Russia, Khrushchev, as he took off his shoe in the UN and pounded it on the table, and he looked at the United States representative and he said, "We will bury you." They didn't do it, did they? I said, "We will bury you." And then not long after that, Castro, in collusion with the Soviet Union, allowed the missiles to be brought into Cuba, and you had the Cuban Missile Crisis. After that, there was one thing after another. The Cold War, all those things, threat of nuclear war. And all my lifetime, I'm now 60 years old, there has been no peace. But, the Bible says that there is a coming a day when from all the way in the east to all the way in the west, there is going to be international peace all around the world. God says that. Now, what is the key to that? The Bible says that Jesus Christ and His gospel are the key to that. Because the Bible says that when Jesus once again takes complete control of this world, and the Bible says He will rule this whole world, the Bible says of the increase of His government, there shall be no end. That is, from one side of this globe, one corner of this globe to the other, Jesus Christ will be the absolute ruler, and it will be a rule of perfect peace. Now, as good as that is, you know, and I know, that the peace that really matters is not external peace, is it? Because if you don't live, or if you don't have peace in here, all the external peace does you no good. And when the Bible says that the gospel is a gospel of peace, it means that there is a peace that God offers to you through the gospel that will set your heart at peace. And all kinds of turmoil can be going on all around you, and your heart is at peace. Beloved, I want to ask you to give testimony right now to anyone who might be unsaved in this building. I'm calling out to those of you who are saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ and have experienced the gospel. Is that a true promise? Can God give you peace in your heart when everything outside is falling apart? If that's true, would you say amen right now? It is true, isn't it? You can have peace in your heart. You may be concerned about all these things. You may be even be troubled for that person or this person, but deep down in your heart, there is this settled peace, and that settled peace is a product of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the only way that it comes, through the gospel of peace. But that's misunderstood, and people think the gospel is a negative thing. How can something that can bring peace in your heart be a negative thing? It is a misunderstood gospel, and we thank God that it's the truth of it is that it's good news. But then the Bible teaches us not only is there this wonderful gospel that is often misunderstood, not only do we have a misunderstood gospel, but also sometimes there are missed opportunities that have that are connected to that gospel. Look in your Bible at verse 16. The Bible says, "But they," that is, people out in the world, "they have not all obeyed the gospel." Now, with your pen or with your attention, draw a circle around that word, obeyed. It says, "they have not all obeyed the gospel." It might surprise some to know that the Bible must not only be believed in the head, but it must be obeyed in the heart. The gospel cannot be ignored. See, the fact that Jesus died and was buried and rose again doesn't make anyone saved just in that. What it does is it makes it possible for anyone to be saved. A person has to believe. That is, He has to commit himself to the gospel that he knows in his head, has heard in his ears. He commits himself to it, and he says, this gospel is true. It is good enough for me. It is for me. I commit myself to it, and it is my only hope in the whole area of religion and faith and God. The gospel of Jesus is my only hope. He commits himself to it, and that happens at one time in his life. Obey. It's interesting, in the Greek language in which this is written, there are at least two tenses. One of those tenses refers to an action that is ongoing. You know, it's like you are living in a certain house. That's an action that's ongoing. But there's also another tense in this language that's called an aorist tense. It always refers to something that happens at a moment in time. The results of it may go on, but the action happens at a moment in time. Just like I hit my hand there. Hit would be an aorist verb were it in Greek. Now, the significance of that is that this word right here for believed is an aorist verb. In other words, when someone gets saved, when they believe in the Lord, it's something that happens at a point in their life. One moment they do not believe in the Lord. They've not committed themselves to Him and His gospel for their salvation. But the next moment they have, because there was that moment in which they believed. But here the prophet, Paul, says that everyone has not obeyed the gospel. That's also aorist. That means that there has to be a time when every person hears someone preaching, or they hear someone witnessing to them, and they say, you know what? That is true. That is my only hope of salvation, is to believe that and to receive Jesus, put all my faith in Him. It's something that happens. They've not all done that. Wait a minute. If the gospel is so good, why haven't more people believed in it? It's obviously so. Well, they've misunderstood, but there's actually another reason. That reason is stubbornness. Stubbornness. I passed a sign in South Carolina the other day, and the sign was, it was one of these signs that was designed to be striking. You know, had very stark type style on it, and it was big type, and it was covered a whole billboard. And the sign said, in 2010, thousands of men will die of stubbornness. Don't you know I resented that sign? I wanted to roll down my window and say, men only? I bet some woman paid for that sign. Don't you men imagine that? Yeah. Talking about men dying of stubbornness. And yet, to be honest, and I have to, you know, it's a requirement for my job. We men are just a teensy bit stubborn. Okay, that won't fly. We men are stubborn, right? Yeah, we are. In fact, it's odd, isn't it, how we men and a few women almost wear it as a badge of pride, as if it were something good. Oh, he may believe that, but I'm just a little bit stubborn. And, you know, as if that were something good to be stubborn. Now, that sign was talking about men who do not get tests to screen for certain diseases. That's what he was talking about. And ignore warning signs. And we actually are stubborn. For years, those of you who've gotten a little older as I have, you know that there are always these prophets of doom out there who are telling you, you need to have so and such a test. You may have cancer just eating away in your body, and you need to have these tests. Well, you know what the universal male answer to that is, don't you? I'm okay. I'm fine. I'm just fine. No problem. Well, my dad had to get colon cancer before I was willing to consent to a colonoscopy. Now, others had urged that on me because of my age, but I'd always thought, I know it was too polite to say it, but I'd always thought, well, you like colonoscopy, go get you one. I mean, you'll enjoy it. You know, I'm fine, thank you. But something like your dad getting colon cancer kind of wakes you up. And I remember thinking, you know, I'm going to get one of those things. I'm going to head that off and everything. But you know how it is. I forgot it, right? It never happened. And then I began to show some symptoms. And so that'll wake you up. And so I went to the doctor and scheduled the colonoscopy. But it became inconvenient. The symptoms went away. And it became inconvenient. And so I postponed it one time. And then I called them back. And I said, look, I'm just so busy right now. I don't have time to do this. I'll just call you back and we'll set it up. And so anyway, that hadn't happened yet. It hadn't been done yet. And here we are a year and some months away from the initial thing there. It hasn't happened. Which is the other enemy. It's not just stubbornness. Once you decide to do it, it's also procrastination, is it not? And so, beloved, here's what happens, why a lot of people do not trust Christ. Some of them are too stubborn to accept it. I don't need nothing but me, they say. I am sufficient in myself. I am very independent. I am capable of handling whatever comes up, and I don't need it. I'll just be me. Thank you very much, they say. And then others say, no, preacher, I know I need to be saved, but right now I'm still thinking about not quite ready, and they procrastinate. Did you know that stubbornness and procrastinations are the front door to hell, and not the back door? They are the front door to hell, and that's absolutely true. And yet at the same time, they are also sadly the best way to rob yourself of all the good news that God wants to shower on you. God doesn't want your concentration on hell. He wants your concentration on what He's doing in your life and the changed life that you have, the peace that you have in your life. And God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the gospel of peace. It is a good thing, a wonderful thing. How does God bring a person to belief? Well, we've talked about His chosen vehicle, this thing of preaching. That was earlier in the chapter. And then down in verse 17, God gets down to brass tacks about what needs to be preached. Listen to it. So then, faith cometh by, verse 17, what does it say? Hearing. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, what does that mean? Faith cometh by hearing. Does that mean that someone cannot be saved by reading the gospel or reading the scripture? Is that what it means? Well, of course not. Instead, what God's saying is that they have to come in contact with the gospel, and in this time period when this was written, the only way to come in contact with the gospel was to hear the gospel. You know why? Because the Bible was just being given to men in that time, particularly the New Testament. And no one had a copy of the New Testament because it was being written at this time. Everything had to be done by hand, handwritten. There was no print. There were no printing presses. And so almost no one had a copy of even one of the books of the New Testament in those days. The apostles had them. The pastors in the churches had them. And so the only vehicle out there was the hearing of the Word of God. You say, is that the only reason that it says that you have to hear the gospel? Well, there's another reason. It's because God has chosen the vehicle of preaching to get His truth across. You ever wonder why God gave you ears? I mean, couldn't God, who created a whole man and created the whole world, have had us communicate by telepathy? Is that beyond His control, where I could just look at Matt and just buzz in my little gray matter up there and communicate with his head, communicate with his mind? Now, I know some of you children think Mama has that, but she doesn't. She really doesn't. But couldn't God have done that? But instead, God made these things right here on the side of your head, which, by the way, continue to grow all your life. That's the bad news. By the time you hit about 75, 80 or so, they will be dragging on your lapels. Y'all know that's true, don't you? So He didn't put them up there for looks, did He? Instead, there is a purpose for these ears right here. It's because God knows that sooner or later, He's going to put you under the sound of the gospel. Some leather lung preacher like me is going to tell you about Jesus. And so He gave you ears so that you could hear. The Bible says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." God knew that in 1958, a preacher named Jim Cardell was going to be at Zion Hill Baptist Church in Jonesboro, Georgia. He was going to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these ears, though they were much smaller at the time, these ears were going to hear what that preacher said, the gospel. He knew that there would be a man named Brother Ballou who would come to our church, and he would preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll never forget this as long as I live. He would preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would walk down the center aisle after the service was over. He would stand back there and begin to shake hands with people and fall out in the floor. He had preached his last time. I remember watching him this before the days when you could call 911, and they took that old man of God, and all they knew to do was to hold his head and put his feet up on some songbooks. That's a memory that I'll never get out of my head, is that man preaching. But the fact is, he preached and people heard. They heard the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that old warrior is up there in heaven right now rejoicing that he gave his last energy to the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It came in the ears of some, and here are some of us who are standing among you right now, one of us, who heard the gospel that night, and it was one of the things that God used in my life to bring me to Christ. God used it. And by the way, a miraculous thing happens when you hear the gospel. What is that miraculous thing that happens? Look again at verse 17. It says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." What is that talking about? When it says the Word of God, is it talking about this book right here? Yes, that's part of it. But there's more to it than that. Now, when a preacher gets up, if he's not preaching the Bible, he's messing up, right? If he's not preaching the Bible, he's messing up. But a miraculous thing happens when he does preach the Bible. He also preaches the Word of God. You say, wait a minute, isn't that the same thing? The Bible and the Word of God, they're actually two different words for word. Now I'm confusing myself, okay? There are two different words for word. One of them is logos, which means the God or the living Word of God, the Bible. It means Jesus. And so that is the logos. It's translated word in the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. John says. That's one of those words. But there's another word that refers to a personal message. A personal message that God sends to an individual. It's like the difference between the newspaper and a personal letter. An editor or a newspaper columnist writes in his column and he sends that message out generally to everybody. Everybody reads it. But you write a letter, a personal letter to someone, and it's intended for that one recipient, isn't it? Did you know that God sends personal mail? God sends personal mail. That other word for word is rhema. It is the word that means a personal message that goes to an individual person. And you know God does that. Have you ever been sitting in church and some preacher is up there all lathered up and he is just preaching his heart out, and suddenly God just seems to be talking directly towards you? And you think, wow, nobody, I didn't think anybody knew. And now God is talking directly to me, and you just have this sense that God is talking to you. That, beloved, is a rhema. That is a personal letter, a personal message to you from God. And what happens is, while men like me, human beings, are preaching, God takes control of that. And He sends His message through His rhemas, His personal letters, His personal deliveries to you through what we say. And the fascinating thing is, we never know. Sometimes it's almost aggravating. Sometimes I'm preaching on one thing and I say, now y'all need to get this message, and God is over here talking. He said, no, you need to get this message. And somebody gets a totally different message, and they come out the back door and they say, Pastor, I just really appreciate you saying so and so. And I say, I didn't say that. I said something else. And they say, no, you said that. And then it clicks with me what happened. No, pal, God was talking to you. That wasn't what I said. I said so-and-so, but when you preach the Word, God dials up a special message that's just for you, and He's so good at it. And you know it when it happens. The first time it happens to you is kind of almost scary, eerie. You think, where did that come from? Wow. A lot of times it is a message about salvation. Here someone comes into church, and they're kind of new at the whole thing, and they are, you know, intelligent people, and everything's fine with them. But for the first time, they experience the voice of God talking directly to them. The preacher says, you need to be saved. And it's like the voice of God says, that's you. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. You need the good news. You need the peace. You need the beauty. You need the forgiveness of your sins, and all the message He gives that you don't have to go to hell to be punished forever for your sins, that there is a way through Jesus, and the fact that He died for all your sins and was buried and rose again. You need to hear this. And by the way, faith comes from that. The verse says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have seen it time and again where people would come into this church, or we'd meet them out there, and one moment they don't believe anything about Jesus. And the next moment, God has spoken to them, He's told them it's all true, and suddenly they believe it all. You can't explain it. Have you ever tried to change someone's mind by just your arguments? You get all the best arguments in the world. You can have 10 pages of notes trying to change somebody's mind, and they'll argue you blue in the face, will they not? You can't change their mind. But God can, in a moment, change someone's mind. He can tell them, this is true. What this guy is saying is true. It's true. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word, the personal letter of God, delivered to you. It's an astonishing thing. Would you for just a moment bow your heads and close your eyes?